Hope you've had a good night's sleep after last night. I didn't sleep, I passed out. You know, the Jews worship on Saturday because it is the day of rest given by God in the cycle of the days of the week. And so they worship on the Sabbath, which is Saturday. And the Muslims worship on Friday. So they're not caught worshiping on the same day that the Jews are. But we as Christians worship on Sunday. And there's a reason for that. And I'm sure you know that that is the day of the resurrection of our Lord. And that is supreme in our understanding of the gospel. That without the resurrection, there is no hope. If Christ be not raised from the dead, then our faith is vain and our preaching is vain. The resurrection is really everything. And that's why even the early church met on Sunday, the first day of the week. And that's why we do as well. See, the resurrection is really the ultimate hope for all of us. That there is someone who knows the way through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, he can be a wonderful counselor and have all the answers to all of the problems of life. And he can be mighty God with the strength to perform what needs to be done. But if he does not know the way through the valley of the shadow of death, all of that becomes only temporary. So it's important that there is another name, that Jesus is the Father of eternity, not eternal Father, not everlasting Father, but Father of eternity. You folks as a church recently have gone through a very difficult time in the passing of Gary, and back at the time when we met together and rejoiced in his life and his continued life, we were just thinking about the joy of what it is to go into the presence of the Lord. To have no fear when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It is our paramount hope. Without that, there is not much other than the life which we now live. But if we have the hope of everlasting life, then we, like Gary, can have the wonderful expectation of being with the Lord, which he is today, enjoying things far more than we are. But we live with the same hope. So it's good. And we go on to complete our mission upon the earth. And one day our days will be done and our responsibility will be complete. And God will take us home too. And it will all be because of Jesus Christ in the resurrection, because he is the Father of eternity. That's the name we're going to look at here this morning. And we have looked at these four wonderful couplet names. And they are all marvelous. They're absolutely majestic, wonderful names that have tremendous meaning concerning our ultimate hope. So here's another beautiful facet that reflects the light of his glory, that he is the Father of eternity. Avi Ad is the Hebrew name. He's our spiritual guide, the provider of life for eternity. We need a guide through that awesome valley. One of the great points of interest for many with regard to the what used to be called the New Age movement in the 70s and 80s, which is now morphed into what is called the New Spirituality, and really the same thing by a different name, is the phenomenon of channeling. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that, but channeling is personal contact with spirit beings who are called spirit guides. They give counsel with regard to life and, eternal existence. Real involvement with the spirit world is this channeling experience. Personalities channel the Spirit guides. The Spirit guides speak through them, inhabit them and speak through them. And it is really, biblically, classic demon possession. But it goes by the innocuous name of spirit guides. In the last 50 years, it's become a major aspect of the new movement, the global movement, to really bring insight into the whole afterlife experience, what the spirit guides tell us. Tal Brook wrote a book, When the World Will Be as One. He was one of the early exposers of the New Age movement. And he has a chapter called Contact, New Age Contacts with the Spirit World. And after talking about Jane Roberts from Elmira, New York, who channels a spirit by the name of Seth, he said newer channels have come on the scene. Spirit guides such as Ramtha, channeled by J.C. Knight, and Lazarus, channeled by Jack Purcell, who feature among the bright new stars of Shirley MacLaine's autobiographies such as Out on a Limb and Dancing in the Light. Yet these newer entities have arrived with exquisite timing to a world in waiting. The advance work has been done. Unlike Seth, who only uttered in dark rooms before a handful of observers, Ramtha and Lazarus have spoken on live TV before hundreds of millions of viewers. Both Ramtha and Lazarus have appeared on the Oprah Winfrey Show, among others. And news teams such as ABC's 2020 have done specials on these entities and their human channels. Compared to Seth, they have achieved superstar celebrity status. It's a medical doctor, a psychiatrist, teaches at the University of Chicago. She's an associate professor of psychology. Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross is her name. And Kubler-Ross has gotten to know her spirit guide. His name is Salem. Well enough for him to materialize in her room. And for those that understand spiritism, that signifies a very advanced involvement. And the Yoga Journal had an article entitled Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, Messenger of Love, describing Kubler-Ross's appearance before a large gathering. And the famous doctor admitted, "Last night I was visited by Salem, my spirit guide, and two of his companions, Willie and Anka." Isn't that cool? "They were with us until 3 o'clock in the morning. We talked, laughed, and sang together. They spoke and touched me with the most incredible love and tenderness imaginable. This was the highlight of my life." Wow. These new spirituality advocates are enthralled with all of this, actual contact with the spirit world. Spirit guides who counsel them on life and who will lead them into eternal ecstasy. Oprah Winfrey is very much a part of all of this. She's America's talk show diva. Everybody loves Oprah. She has a marvelous personality. And in an article by Brandon House, Understanding the New Spirituality of Oprah Winfrey, he talks about her show, which is seen by an estimated 46 million viewers a week in the United States, is broadcast around the world in 134 countries, just talking about the influence that she has. And since Oprah and Hearst magazines introduced O Magazine in April 2000, its circulation has grown to a stunning 2.3 million readers every month. And what is it that Oprah uses this massive pulpit to preach? It was once commonly known as the New Age movement. Today it is most often referred to as the New Spirituality, Neo-Paganism, the New Paganism. He says, yes, paganism, the worship of nature and its kindred vacuous belief in pantheism that God is all and in all. So using her talk show hammer to work on her congregation of millions, here is what Oprah preaches. One of the mistakes human beings make is believing there is only one way to live. There are many paths to what you call God. There are millions and millions of ways to God. There could not possibly be just one. God is a feeling experience, not a believing experience. If God for you is still about belief, then it is not truly God. God is in all things. That's what's called pantheism. And she recently ratcheted it all up with her own network now, and so you can get Oprah 24/7. But she continues to sweep people into her congregation of new spirituality by all sorts of means. And she has, along with the New Age guru Miriam Williamson, been teaching a course called Miracles, a Course in Miracles. And there is a book that is the basis of this, and it was written by Helen Schuchman, who is another MD psychologist at Columbia University in New York. And she began channeling what she said was the New Age Jesus. So this is from Jesus, according to them. Her book is a 600-plus page transcription of these teachings, and it has become the Bible of the new spirituality. So here the Spirit is speaking through this woman, Helen Schuchman, and it's being written down, and there are 600 pages of this information coming from this Spirit guide, who is the New Age Jesus, and that is the basis of this course she has been teaching on miracles to millions all over the world. Here are some quotable things from her workbook. God is everything in everything I see. A slain Christ has no meaning. The recognition of God is the recognition of yourself. There is no sin. It has no consequences. Sin is defined as lack of love. There's no difference between your will and God's. Don't make the pathetic error of clinging to the old rugged cross. And then she says, my salvation comes from me. Now, that's popular. Millions of people being drawn into this net of new spirituality and this whole experience of channeling. And perhaps they need to see us a little more excited about who lives within us, about the fact that in Christ we have something far more incredible than spirit guide channeling. Jesus Christ is not just a spirit guide who speaks in funny voices and to specially chosen vessels, who shows up occasionally in mystic experiences with only a few chosen initiates. It's God who took upon him human nature, who lived among us and died for our sins, who defeated sin and death for all who would put their trust in him, and who comes by his Spirit to indwell every believer, to give us counsel for life, and in his word, and leads us to eternal life. You see, the new spirituality had to have a counterfeit of what the true message is that there is a spirit guide. It is the Holy Spirit who represents Jesus Christ in the life of the believer. Jesus Christ is our divine spirit guide, and that is the meaning of Abiad, Father of Eternity. And you just pray and wish that these new spirituality advocates would discover that what they have in channeling is puny and pathetic and misleading and damning compared to that which we have in Christ, who is the only true divine spirit guide. He is Father of Eternity. So here's the question we begin with. Since some of the texts say everlasting Father, how can the Son, who has been given, the child born, Son given in verse 6, be the Father? Well, number one, he is not the Father. There's no article with, it's not the Father, the eternal Father. It's an arthrist, doesn't have the article, puts the emphasis on the quality of the noun, as I was explaining yesterday. He has the quality of fatherliness. I'm like my dad in many ways, but I'm not my dad. He's with the Lord now, has been for a number of years. And I always had great admiration for my father. He was a pastor, pastored the same church for 50 years in suburban New York City. And that's where I grew up. I've been spending the rest of my life trying to get over that, but that's where I grew up, suburban New York City. And when I became a pastor, had graduated from seminary, I was invited back to speak at the church where I had grown up, where my father still was the pastor. And an elderly lady came to me later and said to me, "You're a spitting image of your father." That was a tremendous compliment. I have his qualities, but I'm distinct from him. I'm not my father. In Psalm 2, in verse 2 and 3, it talks about the world being contrary to Jehovah and his anointed one. It's the Hebrew word Mashiach, where you get the word Messiah, against Jehovah and his Messiah. And then a few verses later in verse 7, he says, "I will declare the decree," God says, "You are my son. This day have I begotten you." And in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is distinct from the Father. He prays to the Father. "Father, not my will, but yours be done," he said in Gethsemane. He said on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He's always talking to the Father. They are distinct from one another. And because of that, the Jehovah's Witnesses and other sects like them deny the full deity of Christ. They say he can't be one with God because he talks to God. And that's one of their arguments for the fact that Jesus can't be fully God. He's less than that. He's a created God. He's a little God. He's a God, not the God. On the other hand, you have to be careful. I had a friend of mine that I had discipled for some time. I was gone for a lot of years. I came back and he said, "Dan, I finally figured out the Trinity." I said, well, what's your discovery? And he said, "Well, it's the fatherhood of Christ. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. He's everlasting Father." So there really is only one God, and Jesus is the Father. That's the other extreme. Jesus is not the Father. But the Son is, number two, one with the Father. The Bible not only emphasizes the diversity of the Godhead, but also the unity. Not like my Father and I, we're only similar. The Godhead, the Father, and the Son are one in essence, exactly the same in every respect. Three persons, but only one God. Now, that's hard to grasp, I admit. And all the sects and cults wrestle with that, and they come down with a singular idea that eliminates Jesus as really God, or like my friend, they assume that he is the Father somehow to try to make sense out of the plurality in the midst of unity. In John 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." You can fuss with that all you want, and the sects will fuss with that. He meant just one in purpose. He meant just one in ideas. You know, they'll say such things. But it doesn't matter what I think, and it doesn't matter what you think, and it doesn't matter what they think. What did the Jews think when Jesus said that? Because he was speaking to them. In the very next verse, then the Jews took up stones to stone him. He had spoken blasphemy. He had claimed to be God. John 14 and verse 9, Jesus says to Philip, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." So even though there's a distinction between them, there is a unity within them. In Philippians 2 and verse 6, Paul says, "Who being in the form of God, not thinking it robbery to be equal with God, nevertheless made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant made in the likeness of men." So here is Jesus. He's not an impostor pretending to be the Father. He is saying, "Listen, I am God, one in the triune Godhead, and he that hath seen me has seen the Father." Number three, and the Son performs a fatherly role. The Son that was given is also the Father of eternity, and that's not a problem. See, as the Son of the Father in the Godhead, he will in turn perform the functions of a father to his own children. As a Savior, he will be fatherly toward those whom he saves. You can understand that. I'm both. I'm a son of my Father. I'm a father to my children. I am both. So even so, the Son performs the role of a father. When the government is upon his shoulder, he will have the Father's authority to rule over the earth as a father with his children. When the world stands before the throne of God, he will have the Father's authority to judge all mankind. In John 5 and verse 22, Jesus said, "For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son." So you're not going to stand before God Almighty in the person of the Father in terms of judgment. Believers will be before the judgment seat of Christ, but so will unbelievers be before the great white throne judgment, which is his judgment as well. Jesus is the one who has the book of life and the book of death. He will be the one to give eternal life to all whose names are in the book of life. He will be the Father of eternity. So in summary, here are these three things you need to keep in mind, okay? The Son is not the Father, but the Son is one with the Father. And number three, the Son performs a fatherly role with regard to his kingdom and with regard to eternity. So having said all of that, having tried to clear up the confusion by only muddling it more, probably, let's look at the two terms. Okay? First, the word Father. It's the Hebrew word Av, A-V. Father. Previously, we have seen Jesus as El, Elohim. Here he is Av. If he is El, there's no problem calling him Av. And the question is, what will the Messiah be like? The one who brings light into the dark world? And the answer is, he will be like a father. Number one, Jesus Christ is our security. For a lot of years, I worked with a Four Seasons camp in northern Wisconsin. I was actually on their staff for about 6 years, and I was the spiritual director of the camp, not the overall director, but I led the spiritual dimensions of the camp, all the counselors and the speakers and all the things that we did. Plus, I helped begin a new church, the Wilderness Bible Fellowship Church, which is now the Pine Grove Community Church in Rhinelander, Wisconsin. And when I was there at the camp, there was in one family camp where we would have families would come. And all the kids had things going for them, and the adults had things going for them. And the camp was located on the south rim of a tremendous forest range. We were always warning the families, don't go too far into the woods. You can get lost. You can walk for miles and miles going north and never come to any civilization. Well, on one occasion, a little boy was missing. And he had been chasing a butterfly and looking at all the cute little bugs and the rabbits and the squirrels and all the rest, and had just wandered off into the woods. And he had gotten lost. And everybody was concerned. It was late in the afternoon. It was actually after dinner, and he didn't come to dinner, and so they were wondering. And then it was starting to get dark. And so here are all the campers. We all kind of rallied in this search and rescue operation. And we all had flashlights going out into the woods looking for this child. And as providence would have it, it was the father who came across the son sitting on a log with visions of bears and lions and all kinds of ugly things coming all around him in the dark. And with the light, he came and found his son. The son leaped into his father's arms, and his father carried him out with the light. In the days that followed, that boy just hung on his father. He didn't even play. I mean, he just hung on his leg. It was a traumatic experience. But the father had come with light to show the child the way out of the darkness. And that's what Christ does. If you look at Isaiah 9, the passage that we have in the names of Christ in verse 6, notice how it begins in the first five verses. It says in chapter 9, verse 1 of Isaiah, "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Zebulun and Naphtali are really Galilee, and when Christ came, this prophecy was applied to him, and he's the one who came in the Galilee area and brought light in the midst of the darkness. For it says in verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy in the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. And then he comes down to verse 6, unto us a son is born, a child is born, unto us a son is given. See, the nation at this point when Isaiah is writing is groping in awful darkness and weighed down with ignorance and sin and sorrow and inhabiting a land that is beat down like a forest in the wake of a storm coming. And the prophet predicts a day of gloom and anguish, and then suddenly, out of all of the darkness, it bursts a glorious vision in verses 2 and 3 of light coming into the darkness, and that was Christ. The Messiah comes with light, and that's what we read in our scripture reading this morning. He is the life, and as the life, he is the light of men. He is the true light. Jesus is for us the light of the world. John 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You looking for light in the darkness? The way out? The way to go through the valley of the shadow of death? The way to get out of all of the gloom and despair of the world? Jesus is the guide. He is the one with the answers. He is the one with the light. So like a father coming with light to carry his child to safety, so Jesus comes with light, the life of the gospel, and curses, carries all who trust in him to give them eternal life. You know, there's an old Swedish hymn, and I had a professor in seminary who liked to begin every class, by singing a cappella, all just men in the seminary, singing this song. I'm not going to sing it from you, lest you have a traumatic morning. But the Swedish hymn says, more secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Not yon star in high abiding, nor the bird in home nest hiding. More secure. Number two, Jesus is our guide. The new channelers, the new age channelers, the new spirituality channelers, they call them spirit guides. They're really Luciferic spirits. Spirits of misinformation and deception. Evil spirits masquerading as guides to the truth. You see, the new spirituality people are desperate for some guidance from the spirit world as to what is to come hereafter. That's why we have such a marvelous message for them. But these spirit guides that they depend upon are simply giving them misinformation and are deceiving them. The New Testament says when we receive Christ as Savior, he comes to live within us by his Spirit. So you have the Spirit, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of Christ living in you. Just like the spirit, New Age spirituality people, they have this Luciferic spirit within them, speaking in voices that are not theirs, giving this misinformation. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians 2 and verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I continue to live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. John 3 and verse 24, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Or 1 Corinthians 6:19, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his? See, this is tremendous truth, that Christ lives within us. We have a spirit guide. He's there to guide us into truth. Romans 8 and verse 14, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, every now and then somebody erases the board. And it's Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. So I don't misquote it. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so we are led by the Spirit of God. He is our guide. He does that through the Word. And also, because He dwells in us by His Spirit, we become channels. There's the Word. We become channels of Christ's love and grace to others. So you see, we too channel. But it is a different spirit. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, it says, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Then it says in verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." And so we now are channeling the Holy Spirit in the ministry of reconciliation, reaching out to others to tell them there is a spirit guide through the mess of life, through the valley of the shadow of death, and there is one who knows the way, who is the light, and He is the one that we can trust in. There's a song written about that called Channels Only. Maybe you remember that song. "How I praise Thee, precious Savior, that Your love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might Thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour." So you see, we have a channeling experience, but it is far superior to what the New Age and the new spirituality advocates claim. That's the word Father. He is a Father to us in that regard. And then look at the word eternity. It's the Hebrew word ad, A-D. It's a term of enlightenment. Eternity, duration, perpetuity, endurance. You see, the term is not everlasting Father. Everlasting doesn't come first. It comes second. The King James Version, the New International Version, the New American Standard Version all have it, everlasting Father, eternal Father. And that's not correct, because Father comes first and eternal comes second. Furthermore, Father is in what is called the construct state in the Hebrew language. And that means Father of something. It's not of ad, it's avi ad. Father of, and the next word ad, eternity. He's the Father of eternity. He's not the everlasting Father. He's the Father of eternity, you see. The emphasis is on His authority over eternal life. He possesses it, and He controls it. Meryl F. Unger, the great Hebrew scholar, said it's a Semitic idiom where he who possesses a thing is called the father of it. Christ possesses eternity, and He's the Father of it to give it to His children. Number one, Jesus Christ is our entrance into eternity. Revelation 1:18, it's an interesting verse concerning death. It says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last," Jesus said. "I am He that lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." Amen. Then notice, "and have the keys of Hades and of death." In the occult world, there's this phrase, "the master of the keys." And the idea is having the keys to unlock the mysteries, having the keys to enter into eternal existence. And the master of the keys and the spirit guides pretend to be the master of the keys. But who is the real master of the keys? It is Jesus. He has the keys of Hades and of death. He is the Father of eternity. Dr. Raymond Moore was a medical colleague and friend of Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross that I quoted a little bit ago. And he wrote a book called Life After Life, Near-Death Experiences, and Contact with Beings of Light. And he had stories of people taking encouragement from these beings of light, looking for spiritual enlightenment about what happens after death. And all there was a light at the end of the tunnel. Well, the answer is that Jesus Christ is our enlightenment. It's not a near-death experience. It's an actual experience through death to life. He defeated death. He arose from the dead. He came back to enlighten us concerning death and life itself after life. And Dr. Raymond Moore really pales into insignificance, doesn't he? When compared to the glorious light of Christ, who alone is the Father of eternity. Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. You see, he's the Father of eternity. He's the one that lets us in. He's the one that guides us through the maze. Whatever enlightenment the New Age spirit guides are promising, it's a deception that leads to greater darkness. And they simply say, find it within yourself. And Oprah says, I am God. Such deception. Such deception. It's false. It's misdirection. They don't know the way. They don't have the truth. They don't have the life. Jesus is the Father of eternity, and it's not within yourself. It's within him who died for you, who has the life, that in him you also have his life. And that's how it works. Number two, Jesus Christ is our enjoyment of eternity. You know, holidays are times of great enjoyment, and mostly because it's family time. And Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 to 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, not mansions like a big house, but dwelling places. The new earth, the new heavens, the new Jerusalem, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What an incredible hope that we have in terms of our eternal blessedness. The greatest blessing and enjoyment of eternity will be the presence of Christ, because he is the Father of eternity. Alfred Martin, in his commentary, says, Father of eternity, one who nourishes and protects his own forever. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, speaking of Father of eternity, his faithful fatherly care of his people and tenderness toward them are everlasting. David Garland, in his commentary, says of Father of eternity, he will do for his own, for an eternity, what an earthly father would do for his children as long as he lives. The child that was born, the son that was given, is Jesus Christ, and his name shall be called Abiad, Father of Eternity. Recently, there's been a lot of excitement over a little boy's return from a near-death experience. Or actually, it would be a death experience because he claimed to have gone to heaven. And the book became a bestseller, and the movie is now playing in the theaters about this little boy who assures us that heaven is real. And I don't know what this little boy experienced. He seems so innocent. What he says seems so believable. But I don't get my information from little boys. The Bible has been saying it for years. Heaven is real. And one of the great joys of that is that we have a Father of eternity who assures us that we can put our hope in him, that he has prepared a place for us, and that he is going to come and take us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. I believe it because the Word says it. I don't believe it because there's a book and a movie. See, the world is looking for something to believe, that there is an afterlife, that there is a way to get there, that there is a light that goes through the tunnel. They're desperate for something, and they neglect the Word, so they go to the words of an innocent little boy. And how sad, because we have the Word of God that tells us that Jesus is the Father of eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this yet another glorious name of our blessed Savior. that he's not only wise enough to know the answer to all problems, he's the wonderful counselor. He's not only strong enough to accomplish all that needs to be done in the solving of the problems of life. He is mighty God. But thank you that he knows the way through the valley, that he is the Father of eternity. He is the light of the world. Father, may our hope be in him. May we trust him, and may all fear of death be gone. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? Because we believe in Jesus Christ, who is eternal life and the Father of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.